book of 2 Chronicles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one there in the pew back. You can pick that up. 2 Chronicles is about halfway through the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Wow, was that wrong? Chapter 32, verse 22. Y'all thought you were going to get a rerun, didn't you? Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Now, one quick question. We see four different things here that God did for King Hezekiah. Why did he do that? That's the question. Why did God bless Hezekiah in these four very specific and splendid ways? Well, I want to preach this morning on a life well spent, a life well spent. You see, every person will either come to the end of life having a life well spent, or they will go come to the end of life having a life ill spent. And so we have these examples in Scripture that guide us and show us which way we want to go. All of us have life left, or we would not be here, right? We have life to give to God, to spend for something, and let's spend it for the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask His blessing. Father, thank You so much for just Your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray now that You would just speak to our hearts, that we would hear Your voice. We thank You for every person who's here today, every member of Crooked Creek, and Lord, for those who are visiting with us today. A good group of them, I pray now that Thy will would be done in each one of their lives. And Father, if there is one visiting with us today who has a particular need, I pray that You would speak to them and meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I always wonder, every time we have a lower crowd here at Crooked Creek, who's here? Because I found out that over the years, that God has specific targeted messages that He gives to people. And He will put together in just an amazing way a particular person with a particular message from the Word of God. Now, when we prepare these sermons, we have no idea who's coming. And so we just get them from God, and God speaks to us in the Word. And then He causes the people to show up that are supposed to be here. So if you're here today, I want you to know that you are here by divine appointment. God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to hear this. I asked Brother Matt to sing that song just a moment ago, It Will Be Worth It All. Because we sing that song, but the question is, do we really believe it? Do you really believe that in the end of things, that everything that you have invested in the work of God and in living for God, do you really believe it'll be worth it all? I hope you do. I think you do. I watched you as you sang that song. You sang the song like you really believed it. But have you ever really thought about it? How many of you have been in church for 20 years? Let me see your hands. Been in church for 20 years. Look around you. Wow, that's quite a percentage, isn't it? But if you've been in church for 20 years, that means that if you've just come on Sunday morning, you've made 52 trips back and forth to church every year. And you multiply that times 20, and it's quite a bit of time, isn't it? Quite a bit of effort. And then if you are a Sunday night person, that means that you've made 104 trips back and forth to church. Maybe 4 hours at a pop, an hour to get ready, an hour on either side, hour to get kind of back home and through with the fellowship and everything, maybe 4 hours, 5 hours on a Sunday morning. And then all that gas for for 104 trips. And if you are a Wednesday night person, you have spent, what would that be, 156 trips back and forth to church each year, times 20. You know, you've got a lot of money invested in gas, some of you do. Have you noticed that? Now, do you think it will be worth it all? If you do, what about this? What about all that time you've spent instructing those children and trying to keep them from self-destructing? Do you think that will be worth it all? Do you think all that effort you put into all those prayers when you've sought God, all those times on Sunday morning when you could have been sipping your coffee and reading your newspaper, and you've been here instead listening to me yell and shout, a lot of you, for all those years, will it really be worth it all? Well, we don't really have to wait until we get to heaven to find out, because we have these wonderful stories and examples in Scripture that tell us the answer to those questions. And when I read this here, one of the things that jumps out to me is that Hezekiah, the great king, did not have to wait until he got to heaven to get all of his reward. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us very clearly that God loves to bless His people wherever they are, even if they're on this sin-cursed earth. And so, when you've lived for God for years and years, you begin to see the blessing of God. You begin to see the joy of the Lord even down here in this life. I'm amazed when I read about Hezekiah here at the rewards that he got for his life well spent down here on the earth. For example, when you look at this, the Bible says that God saved Hezekiah there in verse 22. Now, that doesn't mean He saved him from his sin. Of course He did that. But instead, the Bible is talking about the great conflict that came in Hezekiah's life. The great battle, the great campaign that came into Hezekiah's life when Sennacherib, the powerful king of Assyria, brought 200,000 soldiers down into the land, little tiny land of Judah, and attacked and besieged the city of Jerusalem. It was the great trial of Hezekiah's life. Now, the question is this. Have you already faced the great trial of your life? Have you already faced the great trial of your life? Most of us have a time in our life that we can identify as we look back. That was the time of great trial in my life. Well, I've passed mine, I think. If there's a bigger one out front, boy, I'm telling you what. But I've passed mine, I think. And can I tell you something? When the great trial comes along, you want God to be with you. You want God right there, close by to protect you, and you don't want to have to say, now y'all wait just a minute, let me bow down and get right with God here. You want to be right with God when that big trial comes, and you want to know for sure that He's on your side. Well, Hezekiah didn't have to get right with God, as I told you last week. He was right with God, and he bowed down and asked God, God, will you save me out of the hand of Sennacherib? Well, boy, did God answer that prayer. God sent His angel along and slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers. And so it was a great, great victory in the life of Hezekiah because God was with him. God blessed him in four ways. First of all, He saved him. And then the Bible says that He guided him. Look at that there in verse 22, if you will. The Bible says He saved him. And then at the end of it says, and guided them on every side. Now, we talked last week about the smart things that Hezekiah did. Now, but nowhere does the Bible say Hezekiah was a brilliant man. Nowhere does it say Hezekiah's IQ was 165. But instead, the Bible says that God guided Hezekiah. You know, I read in the Bible all sorts of things that this man did. In verse 30 it says, the same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. Now, that's an interesting story, because what happened was that Israel had this huge spring called the Spring of Gihon that was out on the east side of Jerusalem. It flowed down from kind of a high place there, had an incredible flow of water, and in fact was the main supply, water supply for the city. But Hezekiah saw that there was a little bit of a problem with that, and that problem was that that spring emptied out on the outside of the city walls. Well, Hezekiah was not a dumb man, though the Bible never says he was super smart, but God gave him an idea at that point. God guided him. And so Hezekiah brought in his best engineers, and he said, boys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dig a tunnel from the spring of Gihon inside the city and bring that water under the city walls and bring it all the way over to the city of David on the west side. And he said, I want you to empty it out there into this big reservoir that later became called the Pool of Siloam. History tells us that workmen started working from inside the city of Jerusalem and started digging down. Well, it wasn't very long until they figured out that what was below the city of Jerusalem was solid rock. And so they started digging through solid rock out toward the spring of Gihon. At the same time, there was another team of Israeli engineers and workmen. And they started digging out there at the spring of Gihon and chiseling through. And here it is, 700 B.C. How much equipment did they have? Basically, they had hand tools. And they started digging underground. Now, you've probably noticed all the times you've been underground that you can't see very well. And particularly, you can't see through solid rock. And so, they're digging this way. They're digging this way. It was 1,777 feet from where they started on this side to where they started on this side. It was a quarter of a mile. With no laser, no sonar, none of those tools that we would have today, they started digging that tunnel. And they dug 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 until a historical record tells us that somebody heard a pick. And nobody on their side was swinging a pick. And they heard the noise of the other workmen. And do you know those tunnels came together with only one slight little offset? And today, you can walk through that tunnel if you go over there. It no longer carries water, and you can walk through it. It's 1,777 feet long. But the beauty of it was not so much the engineering, but the beauty of it was that in case of a siege, water came into the city. Well, along comes Sennacherib. And he says, I'll fix those Jews. I will cut off that city where they can't get any food and they can't get any water. He comes, he locks in the city with a contingency force. He hems them in, and he's got his guys out there calling to them on the outside. He said, hey, all you Jews, I bet you're hungry. And they're thinking, boy, we sure are. And he says, and I bet you're thirsty. And they said, fools you. Not thirsty. Rabshakeh, the messenger's outside, and he's calling and he's reviling God. And he says, somebody go get me a drink. My throat's dry here from all this yelling at these Jews. And one of his assistants comes back and says, Rabshakeh, we're out of water. And he says, okay, I bet you Jews are hungry up there on the wall. They're out of water out there. And you know why they're out of water? Because Hezekiah, knowing that they were coming, took these big rocks and dirts and covered up and stopped up all the springs so that on the outside of the city walls in Jerusalem, there was no water. But on the inside of the city walls in Jerusalem, they had plenty of water. Can you imagine Rabshakeh down there saying, I bet you guys are thirsty. And one of those Jews reached down beside the wall, pulls out this big tumbler, had QT written on it, and pulls out this big tumbler and goes, had plenty of water. In fact, there's an interesting thing in the New Testament. The Bible says that one day Jesus was about to perform a tremendous miracle on a man who was blind. And the Bible says that he stooped down and he took some and he spat on the ground and he made some spittle and made some mud. And as he mixed up that mud, he reached up and he took that mud and he rubbed it on the eyes of that blind man. And he said, go wash in what? The pool of Siloam. Go wash in the pool. I think that's interesting. Because if they got their main drinking water out of the pool of Siloam, and he tells them to go wash in the pool of Siloam, that lets me know that that pool was large enough that you could wash on one end and get your water out of the other. I hope they didn't do both on the same end, don't you? But anyway, and another thing we know about that pool is that recently the pool of Siloam has been rediscovered. They were digging around one day. I've forgotten what the story was. But about 2-3 years ago, I guess, they rediscovered the pool of Siloam. It was a pool. It was as large, I think someone said, as an Olympic-sized swimming pool. It was a very, very large thing. And so here was all this water coming into Jerusalem. And what did God say? God said, I guided my man. The Lord says, I guided Hezekiah. He knew exactly what to do. You know, beloved, it's interesting. God's people who are walking with God have a way of knowing what to do. God guides them. They know what to do. Now, they may not know what to do right off the bat, but they can get down on their knees and say, God, guide me. And God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Another thing Hezekiah did that was wise, because God guided him, was that he instructed all the people who were up on the wall, when Rabshakeh, the attack dog for Sennacherib, was shouting to them and calling to them and telling them that they ought to surrender. Another thing that Hezekiah did was that he told everybody on the wall not to say a word. When he calls up there to you and says, aren't you hungry? Aren't you thirsty? Do you really think you're God? He said, don't call back at him. Don't catcall back at him. Don't do any of that. Just ignore him. Don't say a word. Well, can I tell you something from the viewpoint of someone who speaks publicly a lot? We can stand anything better than we can stand no response. Give us anything but nothing. Think about that just a minute. Give us anything but nothing. That's why you will hear the Pentecostal types who will say, can I have an amen right there? Can I have an amen? We've got to have some kind of response. One preacher that I know has a little thing that he goes through. He says, look, love me, hate me, but don't ignore me. And so here's Rabshakeh, and he can't get a word out of him. Do you remember how torn up it made Pilate when Jesus wouldn't answer him? Made him mad. He couldn't stand it. So here's Rabshakeh, and they do to him the one thing that tears him up most badly. They don't say a word to him. Where did he get that wisdom? Where did he get the wisdom to take that letter of accusation against God, that letter of blasphemy against God, and spread it before the Lord? Beloved, he knew what to do. Can I tell you something? Right now, where you are in the dilemma in which you find yourself today, if you will look up to God, if you will surrender yourself to God, God will tell you what to do. And you'll look back in years to come and you'll say, boy, how did I get that smart? I'll tell you how you got that smart. God guided you. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you thought, my, there is no way out of this? Let me tell you what, there is a way out of this. And God knows that way, but it'll be opposite of what you'll normally think of. God knows. God is able. I remember hearing a story years ago about a certain church. Mark, you'll love this. Our treasure. This church needed to build a building. They had the property to build it on. They had everything except the money to do it with. And they thought, you know God wants us to build this building. God's blessed our church. We know we need to build, but the money is not there. They had at that time, I think, about $60,000, but that was all. And they just couldn't seem to get any more. Something would come up, and they'd have to spend the money on this or spend the money on that. And they were all torn up. And the pastor of that church was praying one time. And he said, God, I just don't understand it. We need to do this. You know we need to do it. It's not that times are that hard. God, you've withheld the money. What do we need to do? And he said, just almost instantly, God's voice came to him and he said, give the money away. And this pastor said, who is this really? Voice came back, give the money away. Well, this pastor, I was joking a moment ago, he had been in it long enough that he knew the ways of God. He knew the way God is, that God blesses giving, doesn't he? Doesn't God bless generosity? Well, this pastor knew of another pastor who was in a struggling new work, kind of a mission work. And it's like God laid that other pastor, that other work on his heart. And so he went in to his finance guys and he said, guys, you're not going to believe this. But I tell you what I believe is the real answer to our situation. And it's to forget about our needs and to give this money. They can build what they need to build with $60,000. Let's just give them the money. And all those men looked at him the way Mark and the rest of those guys would probably look at me like this, Charles. Because the first time you hear it, it goes against all the grain of how we're taught that you prosper by giving. Well, this pastor said that those guys looked at him and said, Preacher, you've always tried to lead us right. We see you've got your scripture there, give and it shall be given unto you. But we don't think we ought to give it just so that we'll get something back. We think we ought to give it just out of generous hearts and love, whether we get anything back or not. He said, that's exactly what I mean. And so they took it to the church, and God impressed that church, and they voted to give all their money away. Well, do I even need to finish this story? I don't, do I? You know what happened. Almost immediately, the money began to flow into that church. People were just moved to give, and in no time flat, both churches had the building that they needed. It is astonishing when you think about it. Where does wisdom like that come from? That kind of wisdom, James says, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. God is wise, and one of the ways that God blesses His children who love Him is by giving them wisdom. They know what to do. But I've got to tell you, in order to know what to do, you've got to lay it all on the line for God. You've got to say, God, I trust you. See that church? You know they had bills. And they gave it all away. You know that it was a challenge for them to do it. But they gave it all away. Beloved, they'd laid it all on the line for God. Are you willing today just to say, okay, God, I'm not doing too good running my life. Every time I follow my own wisdom, I get myself in trouble. Every time I play my own game, do my own thing, I get in trouble. God, as of right now, I want you to guide my life. I want you to be in the driver's seat. I've always done what I thought I ought to do. But God, you're wise, and I want your wisdom. So God, I'm going to give my life and give my heart to you. I wonder if there's someone here today who's never yet totally given. Oh, you may have been saved, but you've never really turned yourself fully over to God and trusted Him with your whole life. I challenge you to do it. Because you'll look back when you get to be my age and Hezekiah's age, and you'll say, wow, look at all the ways God guided me. Look at all the wonder of it. Look at what God did, how He opened up doors, how He blessed. You could do that today. You could bow your head and your heart before God and say, God, I want to give it to you. I want you to run it. I want change in my life. Real change. Change that will change my heart. Oh, beloved, the guidance that God loves to give is just a wonderful thing. And then the Bible says in verse 23 that not only did God guide them on every side, but the Bible says, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to the king, to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, the third thing that God did for Hezekiah, the first thing was that He blessed him and saved him. The second thing was that He guided him. But the third thing God did for him was that He actually enriched him. And someone says, Brother Tom, you're not really going to preach that, are you? Yes, I am, because I found it in the Bible. You see, as people began to hear about how God was with Hezekiah, for some reason, back in those days, they wanted to cement an alliance with Hezekiah. God was with him. He was doing well. He had defeated, they didn't know exactly how, but he had defeated the whole armies of the kings of Assyria. At that time, there was a four-nation confederacy of which Judah was a part, trying to fight off these powerful Assyrians, and suddenly Hezekiah, is in everyone's mind, had defeated him by himself. And so they began to give him stuff. If you go down to a little later on in the chapter right here, you see all the stuff that they brought to him and gave him. Look at verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn, wine, oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks, and so on it goes through all the way through the next verse. Now you say, how did he get all that stuff? Well, the Bible says at the end of verse 29, very clearly, it said, for he worked hard. Is that what it says? It says, for God gave him substance very much. Now, I know we are not supposed to seek riches, okay? We all know that. The New Testament tells us that. Riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away. He that hastens to be rich. There are all kinds of warnings in Scripture about wanting material things. But here is revealed a little bit of secret about God. And that is that God loves to bless His people. I've watched it happen so many times. I will see some family. It's the benefit of gray hair, okay? I will see some family and they're struggling trying to rear those kids. And they'll have them lined up across the church pew. And they're fighting and struggling and struggling and struggling. And right then, it looks like they'll never have, as my mama used to say, two nickels to rub together. They'll never have it. But you watch, years have passed. Those kids will begin to grow up. And you'll watch mom and dad, and they'll no longer look like they're dressing Early Salvation Army. they'll begin to have a thing. Mama will get to where she can go to the beauty shop occasionally, and you'll notice her coiffure will change a little bit. And then other things will start happening. They'll finally get a car that you can actually hear the motor on. You don't just hear the rattles, you hear the motor. And God will begin to bless them. I mean, I've seen this happen too many times. God loves to do that. He loves to bless. And by the way, He doesn't require big salaries to do it. He can just bless people. Go home. Some of you who have been in the Lord's work for a long time, look around. You'll be surprised at what you see. You'll see the blessing of God in your life. Now, sometimes we get our focus on what we don't have, and we don't see what we do have. A lot of you who've been in service for God a long time, if you want to go out to eat, you go, don't you? And you don't wreck your budget doing it. Why? Because God's blessed you. He's done just exactly what He did with Hezekiah. Now, God doesn't promise that because He knows us. Some of us can't stand prosperity, can we? We will mess it up every time. We've never learned that prosperity follows wisdom. It doesn't follow what our ancestors said, throwing it all away, does it? Wastefulness never produces prosperity. But once you begin to learn the lessons of it, God loves to bless His people. How good is God? How good is God? Friday evening, I called home. I was on my way home. I was on Old Kingsbridge Road. I do what I always do. I called Bonnie and I said, Bonnie, this is your Friday afternoon call. Where do you want to go tonight? That means where you want to go eat tonight. And she said, oh, I don't know. So I was thinking, well, I could stand a little more excitement. I mean, you're going to get to go out to eat with me. Isn't that going to be great? I didn't say that until now. Glad she didn't hear it. And so I got home and Bonnie, who is a cheerful person, was just kind of down. I could feel it. You know, you live with somebody almost 40 years, you can feel it. And I could just kind of feel it that she wasn't playing mind games with me. She never does. But she was just a little down. And so I was talking to her, and she finally just looked at me. She said, Tom, she said, I've just been fighting depression all day long today. She said, I think it's the medicine. You know, she has to take all these medicines. And if you've ever had medicine to play games with your mind, you know what I'm talking about. Play games with your emotions. She said, I think it's the medicine. And then I watched her and she stopped and straightened up. And she said, but I won't accept it. I won't accept it. She said, and this I still think about this. Bonnie doesn't open her mouth much, but when she does, it's usually good. She said, God is too good for me to be depressed. That's pretty good preaching, isn't it? You want her to finish that sermon? She said, God is too good for me to be depressed. Now, you know what? If God is good, there is no room for you to be down. If God is always up, what are you doing down? Well, if you're down, you're not with God, are you? Because God is always up. There is no situation that you can face in which God cannot give you victory. In fact, has not already given you victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When He saved you, He gave you everything that you need for your present and future life and happiness. Thanks be to God. So God gives us, He saves us, He guides us, He blesses us with material things, with His goodness. And then there's one other thing that I think is so powerful and such a blessing. The Bible says the end of verse 23 there, so that He was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Hezekiah had been, when he started out, this little bitty king of this little bitty nation, insignificant, broken, vassal nation, under the hand, I should say under the thumb, of the king of Assyria. He had been a nobody. But from the very start, Hezekiah had sought the Lord. He restored the temple so that the people could worship. He cleansed the temple. He reestablished all the services and the feasts that were supposed to be held there. He started the Passover again. He did everything he was supposed to do. He went out and he cleaned the idolatry out of the land. He cleared out and destroyed the high places where people had sacrificed to the idols. He got rid of all that, everything. And when he got rid of everything, he looked back one day and God had destroyed Sennacherib. God had destroyed the enemy. And here was Hezekiah, wonderfully blessed at the end of his life, but something else had happened. All the other nations around that had totally ignored Hezekiah suddenly were looking at him and saying, "Wow, what happened over there? Hezekiah must be a great king." And so in their eyes, Hezekiah got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what happens to a believer when that believer seeks God and follows God and lives for God? In the eyes of so many people, that believer gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what's going to happen to you? And it's probably already happened to a lot of you folks. People are going to start coming to you. And they're going to start seeking your counsel because you've become bigger in their eyes. They'll come to you and they'll say, "What am I going to do in this situation or in that situation? I've got this. What am I going to do?" Because in their eyes, you have become bigger. You've become magnified. And Hezekiah had all these people sending him stuff. What were they doing? They were saying, "Look, Hezekiah, I'm going to need you because you're a great man." It's going to happen. And probably already has happened. Now, again, should we seek to be a great person, to seek fame? No. But you will become well-known. You'll become well-known at work if you're able to resist the temptations that everybody else falls for. You'll be well-known at school if you live one life and they live another one. If those around you are involved in deep sin and God causes you to rise above it, you will be known. I want you to know something. God can, today, change any person. God can today put you on a different path than you came into this church on. God can today send you on the road to guidance by Him, to blessing by Him, to joy by Him. Oh, God can change your life, but you've got to be willing to give it to Him. Say, "God, I want you to have it. God, I've really messed myself up. But God, you never messed anybody up." Would you bow your heads just a moment?